stopping to realize that a number of people in the Bible are used as examples in so many ways. The book of Romans chapter 15 says the things that happened beforehand were happened for our learning and for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And as we look back at many of the characters, especially the Old Testament, we have a lot of things about their life. David, for example, we know more about David than almost any other individual, because we pick David up when he's a young boy, just a shepherd. He's tending to his father's sheep and cattle, and he fights the bears and the lions. Then we see him as he becomes a companion of King Saul and begins to battle Goliath, and recognize what a great man he is to become. We see him as King Saul becomes jealous of him and tries to kill him. He has to flee for his life and went through a great many problems of life. Finally, he was anointed king after Saul was rejected, and for quite a few years lived in Hebron in southern Israel until he became the king of Israel, living at Jerusalem. And we always are able to draw a lot of good things about David, but David made some very bad mistakes. And one of the things that we want to talk about is one of those things not necessarily very familiar with a lot of people. We understand a lot about David and Bathsheba. We understand about those things, and because of that, we recognize David was a man of flesh and blood, just as we are. He made a number of mistakes. I want to direct your thoughts tonight as we begin in 2 Samuel chapter 24, where one of the mistakes of David that is not as well known as some of the others. And chapter 23 of 2 Samuel talks about the great men of David. David had a lot of men around him that were noble men, great men, fighting men that were true to God. And he used those men in the service of God to make Israel great. But the next chapter talks about one of the great mistakes that caused 70,000 people of Israel to die. Now, when he did what he did with David and Bathsheba, and later Uriah the Hittite, and killed him, he was punished for that and the loss of the child. He was also recognized that the sword would always be in his life. The tragic thing about the latter years of David is that his son rebelled against him, tried to usurp the throne, finally was slain, and David had a great deal of sorrow. He also had a great deal of sorrow in 2 Samuel 24. What God had said to David as he became king, don't trust in your might. And they were told not to have a great many horses, because horses were weapons of war. Don't trust in horses and chariots. Don't go and buy a lot of these chariots, because your trust is going to be in God. They were told not to go down to Egypt and make alliances with Egypt, because Egypt was a bruised reed. You couldn't depend upon any other nation. You had to depend upon God. Again and again it points out that you must depend upon God as your king. And this is an occasion where David did not realize that, or did not live up to that. As the Israelites began to number and settle under his kingship, he wanted to know what the population of the nation was. It was not a good idea, because God had said, don't be proud and depend upon me, not upon men. Don't depend upon numbers. But David, even though his counsel told him that this was not a good idea, David insisted. And he numbered the people, which was a denial of God as the strength of the nation. He was looking, how many people of war do I have? How many people can I depend on in time of struggle? And there he numbered the people. As he numbered the people, then God showed his displeasure through Gad, who was his seer, the prophet at that time. And David was given three choices as to what his punishment was going to be. Some of them was he was going to be in the land of famine for a number of years. Another was other things that God said is possible, that he would have to flee from his enemies for a certain number of time. And finally then, he would let God be the one who would make the choice. And so David said, I don't want to fall in the hand of men. I want God to do this. Well, God sent the angel, and 70,000 people of Israel were slain. David grieved. He said, "This is my fault. I did this. Please don't cause the plague to stay on the people of Israel. This is my fault." So God told him to go to the threshing floor of Araunah and there build an altar and offer sacrifices, and the plague was stopped. In case we don't recognize it, the place where Abraham offered Isaac was the same threshing floor. It was the place later known as the Temple Mount. A number of things took place during the history of Israel to point them to Jerusalem and to the Temple Mount. Abraham offered Isaac on that mountain. Here's David building an altar upon that mountain and calls it the House of God. And later they have the tabernacle there, and then finally Solomon built the temple. And so the mountain was holy during that period of time. But as you look at this problem with David and the slaying of the people, there's a reference to this in the 30th chapter of the book of Psalms, and I got this idea from Ron Halbrook, Psalms chapter 30, verse 5. And what that says is that after a night of trials and grief, joy comes. If you remember, even when David lost his child, he fasted as long as the child was alive and prayed that he might be spared. When the child died, David arose and bathed himself and took food. And he said, "I cannot bring the child back, but I can go to God." And that sort of set the pattern for David's mistakes. And that is that here was a time of grief, a time of mourning. He had that not only in the death of the child, he had that in 2 Samuel 24, as this great plague had been upon the people and 70,000 people had died. And David was in great grief and mourning because of that. And he recognized through the fact that God forgave him and stopped the plague, that there was joy after that happened. Well, this sort of sets the stage for David's life. Times of great grief, great trials, great mistakes, and then forgiveness, and after that, this great joy again. And he learned that God is able to oversee the affairs of life and bring about good out of bad. And he said in Psalms 30, verse 5, "For his anger endureth but for a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." And I suggest to you that that's a good thing for us to know. That's a good thing for us to remember. Every one of us goes through times, not necessarily because we've made mistakes. Sometimes we make our mistakes and bring things on ourselves. But sometimes the innocent people, the righteous, have to have troubles. And you go through a period of time where you're having troubles, and we have to recognize that this is not going to be the rest of my life. I'm grieving. I have problems. I'm going to pray because God is over all these things. But I know that joy is coming in the morning. And this is the idea that there is a better time ahead of us. That happens not only in times like David and in life itself, but it happens after life is over. When we've been faithful to God, we've gone through what people call the valley of the shadow of death. We've gone through this time of grief, this mortality in life. And things are not like I would like them to be many times. We have sickness, we have death, we have problems. But after those things pass, there's joy in the morning. And we must realize that God teaches this in His Word in the book of Psalms. And so we're looking then at 1 Chronicles 21 and 2 Samuel 24, this great mistake that David made. And David was tempted with sinful pride. This is his great mistake in this instance. Rather than be prideful that God is our king, the nation wanted a king like the nations. And so Saul was the first king. David was the next king. And David's truly a great man and a good man. And yet David made his mistakes, as we all do. And it came down to the Israelites becoming a nation. David wanted to know what strength we have, not trusting in God's strength and with sinful pride. And the focus was on the army, not upon God. And this is what the mistake they made when they anointed the king. Now they're making the same mistake and trusting in the strength of the army. They also, if you remember later with Solomon, Solomon had great stables. He had many, many horses and chariots. And that's what God said to not do. At the time of the prophets that we studied in our class on Wednesday nights, they noticed as well that there were a number of people in the time of Jeremiah who said, "Let's go down and make a pact, an alliance with Egypt, Egypt will help us against Babylonia and against the Assyrians. And that was a mistake. God said, don't trust Egypt. Don't go down to Egypt, because if you do, you're trusting in somebody that can't help you. Trust in God. That's a theme that goes through all the Bible. From Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve made that mistake, they didn't trust in God, they trusted in the devil. Every time we get in trouble, it's because of a misplaced trust. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about that mistake or that sin that is so easy to make, a lack of faith. The lack of faith. And that is certainly what happens to us. Well, this was happening with David. And so God chastised Israel before and after David repented. After he repented, he still had the plague and he had to endure seeing the death of so many Israelites. And at Mount Moriah is the place where he had the threshing floor, that where he built the altar to God. Mount Moriah is the same place where Abraham offered Isaac. Mount Moriah is the modern temple mount. Where the temple stood in the time of Solomon, and for many years after that, the time of the temple where Jesus was alive, Herod's temple, and then also where the Temple Mount is today. So you see, you begin picking up in the Old Testament the importance of Mount Moriah or the Temple Mount. Well, you had then, with regard to this, the night of weeping. If you can imagine 70,000 people dying. 70,000 people dying. What a price to pay for this pride that he had. And he wept because he said, it's my fault. Please don't let the Israelites die because of me. Please pardon them. And that's when he was told to go and build that altar. And so it was a plague upon Israel. And David was humiliated before God and man for his great pride. And of course later it became even more so as he did other mistakes that he did. I want you to know, many times it is an extra burden to be a public figure. Everything I do as a preacher is public. If I make mistakes, everybody sees those mistakes. My children felt, as I said this morning, my children felt the effect of that as well. A public figure like David is even more so, in that here he is as a representative of the nation, and that nation then is held accountable because of what David has done. And there was godly sorrow, we're able to say, because the Bible does say of David, he was a man after God's own heart. He had a tender spirit. And in the case of Gad was sent to him, and later Nathan was sent to him in order to make those things available to David to understand. And he said it was despair almost to death. In 2 Samuel 24, verse 17, David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people. He said, lo, I have sinned, I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray, be against me and against my father's house. And so he was weeping about that. And there is a sense in which we need to learn there's a time for sorrow. There's a time for grief. Folks, if you do something against the will of God, it is a time for grief. We often use the statement in Ecclesiastes where the Solomon said that it's better to go to the house of mourning than it is to the house of joy. And the reason is because when you go to the house of mourning, you learn from your mistakes. Sometimes people leave the Lord. They leave the church. Sometimes people make bad mistakes in what they believe and what they practice. And it should come to them as they study the Bible, I'm wrong in that. I've left the Lord. I've left the truth. I'm not living the way that I ought to live. And it's a time of sorrow. It's a time to recognize I'm not right with God. And each of us should be able to understand and watch not only our private life, my thoughts, what I intend in my heart, what I think in my heart, that it's right with God, because God reads my mind. He understands every thought, even before I say it. God understands those things. But especially is it bad when I do something where I leave the Lord's church, or I turn my back upon the teaching of the Bible, or I do something in my life that is sinful. There's a proper time for grief. And there's a time to get on our knees and pray and understand, I haven't done what I should have. I've left the teaching of the Bible. I'm doing something I ought not do. My thoughts are not under control. Whatever it may be that's wrong, there should be that time of mourning so that there can be joy in the morning. You can't have the joy in the morning without the sorrow at night, the repentance that is involved in that. And so we're talking about that. And David was forgiven, we're able to say. And he refocused his faith on God. And again, we get a lesson from this. As we make our mistakes and become confused, and we're not as focused on God as we ought to be, that time of mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, that time of mourning is a time of refocusing, of analyzing myself. And when Gad told David what he'd done, he said, I've sinned. When Nathan confronted him, I have sinned. That part is something that we learn that we need to be like David in that this is after God's own heart. That we have tender contrition, we're bothered by our sins, and we have to learn sometimes the consequences of my sin affects others. Here was David as the king of the nation. His pride lifted him up and caused him to do some things that caused 70,000 people to die because of the displeasure of God in David's pride. Well, the choice that I make today may affect untold generations. In the book of Deuteronomy, the Bible talks about how we are to hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And we are to teach this to our children and to our children's children and to generations yet unborn. But what happens if I leave the faith? What happens if I leave the Lord's church? What happens is that I'm cutting off the descendants yet unborn from ever knowing about the Lord's church. All they're going to know is some denomination. How sad it is to think of the consequences of my sin. We recognize how bad it is for me. And I understand that I am responsible for my sins. So when I do something wrong, I recognize that there's a part of me that dies spiritually. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, your sins and iniquities have separated between you and God. And I have to suffer the consequences of my action. I'm so thankful for forgiveness. I'm so thankful God included in His plan a plan of redemption for His people. That when we do something wrong, make these bad mistakes, we can repent and God will forgive me. 1 John tells us to confess our faults and He will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so I'm so thankful that's true because there have been times when I've done wrong things that I shouldn't have done. Hasty decisions, something that's sinful like David did. I have to recognize that there's a place of redemption. I love that poem that I've mentioned in times past, The Land of Beginning Again. All of us need that. The land of beginning again is the land of the Christian, where we, as the poet says, they look for the time when you can come in and just lay all your troubles aside like you lay your clothes aside when you come in the evening and you're tired. Lay all those things aside because you're going to start over again. God makes that possible for Christians. Yes, I make mistakes in things that I say. I make mistakes in things that I do. I make mistakes in things that I think. And I can begin all over again every day because I can make repentance. I can confess my faults to God and He will cleanse me of my mistakes in true penitence. And so these are some of the things that we learn from looking at the life of David. It really is sort of a cosmopolitan view of the Bible when you look at David. How he was such an upright youth. And Ecclesiastes 12 says, Thou hast made me upright, but I sought out many inventions. And that's David, and that's us. So here God made David upright as a child, and he had that faith that would help him fight lions and bears and Goliath. And then as he got older, he made those mistakes that we all do. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we weep about that if we have any understanding at all. We weep about that. We grieve over things that maybe I brought reproach upon the church. Maybe I've gone after some strange doctrine. Maybe I've been a bad influence to my family or to my friends. We grieve over that.
Amen.
But there's joy in the morning if I make it right.
Amen.
How good that is to understand. Our great God has made it possible for that night of grief to pass. Laying aside all those old garments of sin and stain that we've had, and to refocus our faith on God. And so David then built an altar and worshiped God. And the plague was stopped. The Bible says he saw the angel that was killing his people. And it grieved him. He said, make it my fault. Bring it on me, not upon these lambs of the nation. And God heard him, and God used him to identify the temple site. In 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 1, it talks about this being the house of God. So what was the threshing floor of this man later became the place where Solomon built the great temple of God. As we think about these things then, and there are some other applications that I may make another Sunday evening about this lesson, I just want to bring these things out tonight. I am so grateful to God for the joy in the morning.
Amen.
This feeling that David had, in fact, I want to turn to Psalms 51. I think this sort of describes it. Psalms 51 was written by David after he committed his sin with Bathsheba. And he talks about his great sin that was there. Then he said, beginning with Psalms 51 and verse 10. Here's this joy in the morning. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with your generous spirit, that I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted to you. There's real joy, the Bible tells us, in the angels of heaven when a sinner comes back to God. There is that sense of restitution. There is that sense of righteousness, that sense of forgiveness that you can have. If you've done something wrong, if you've gone astray, God makes it possible for us to come back.
Amen.
Luke 15, the prodigal son, come home. That father was saying, come home. To that boy that was wasting his youth, the prodigal, wasteful boy. The Bible says that when that young man was far off, his father saw him. And that speaks of God's love for us. If you've gone astray, come home. God wants you to. If you've done something wrong, come home. God wants to forgive you. If you have had a bad influence in the community, come back to God and make those corrections, because there's joy in the morning. And the idea of that sustains me. And I know it can you as well. The idea that no matter how bad my life has been, you think, would God forgive me if I murdered someone? Would God forgive me if I committed adultery? Would God forgive me if I went astray? And the Bible gives illustration after illustration. David, the prodigal son, come home.
Amen.
All ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and God will give you rest. That's the joy. And I have it today. This is not something reserved in heaven. Something much more is reserved in heaven. But after I've made my mistakes, and when I've made it right in my heart and made it right with God, I get up in the morning and those burdens are not there anymore. They're gone. And that's the wonderful redemption plan that God has for us. So if you're here tonight and there's something in your life that you've done that is sinful, something that has cast reproach upon God's people, if you've gone astray in some way that you haven't stayed true to the teaching of God's Word, here's the promise that David has in Psalms 30. There's joy in the morning. Make everything right. Come back to God. He wants you to come home. And there's so much feeling and emotion in the idea of coming home to God. Come back to God. Come back to God's people. Come back to the righteousness of God through forgiveness, and God will make it all right. If there's anyone here tonight who needs to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ in any way, needing the prayers of the church, we'll be glad to help you in whatever way we can. We ask you to come forward as we stand together and as we sing. Oh, dude.